you're here. Fellowship's sweeter, knowing you're near. It's so good to see you. I hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you. We're glad you're here.
Reading from Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. O magnify the Lord with me, let us exalt his name together. It is Tuesday, July 15th, 2025. This past Sunday, I heard a great message by Pastor Jason Schiffo of the Community Evangelical Free Church in Mahomet, and I had to share it with you. He'll give a bit of an overview of Revelation chapter 4 and 5, emphasize the importance of worship, and how we must keep God number one. As you know, Pastor Jason Schiffo has served this radio ministry for 10-plus years, and co-hosted many morning programs with me. He's currently taking a break and focusing on various other responsibilities and priorities. Pastor Jason loves God's Word, equipping the saints and reaching the lost, and I trust today's program will be a blessing to you. Here's Pastor Jason Schiffo.
I was thinking this week that if I was the enemy of faith, what I would do is I would blur good and evil, right and wrong in the world so much, and I would get good and evil so close together that it would be really confusing for the followers of Jesus, for those who are faithful, to be able to discern what is good and what is bad, what is evil and what is right, what is wrong. Amen? I mean, that's what I would do. I would get those things so close together. In fact, I would almost at times even intertwine them so that it would be absolutely confusing for the followers of Jesus. Let me share an example. I love it when I'm thinking about something and then God provides me an illustration. So I'm at the coffee shop and I'm working, and if anybody's ever seen me at the coffee shop working, if my laptop's open, it says on the back of my laptop in big, huge letters, Jesus. I don't want there to be any mistake about what's going on there. Now, there is a picture of the Beatles too, but they're below Jesus. Everything else is below Jesus. He's on the top. But I found that the big word Jesus on my laptop at the coffee shop near the university always creates conversation. And so I have my laptop open, and this girl leans over. I'm sitting here. She's kind of sitting here. We're sharing a big table because it's busy in there. And I like the big table. I like to be around people, so that's pretty good. And she leans over, and she goes, Jesus, huh? And I go, yeah, yeah. She goes, well, what do you think about all this immigrant stuff? And I said, well, I said, I think it's kind of messy. I said, I think that we need to love people, all people, not just some people. We need to love people who aren't from here and people who are from here. But I also think that we need to follow the laws. And I think that probably the most important part of this conversation is that the laws are broken and somebody needs to work on that instead of fighting about all the other stuff. And she goes, yeah, yeah. She just don't want to talk about that. She goes, yeah, yeah, yeah. But isn't there a verse in the Bible about taking care of immigrants? It's in like the Old Testament, isn't it? And I said, yes, it's in Leviticus. I believe it's chapter 17. It says that when there is a sojourner and a foreigner in your land, you have to take care of them. And she goes, yeah, 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 that one. It's in the Bible. And I said, yeah, but I want you just for a second. Because listen, I knew the way it was going to go. I said, but you might have a conundrum. And she goes, why? And I go, because in that same chapter in Leviticus, it talks about homosexuality. I said, so if you're going to believe that about the immigrant, you can't have a little bit of Leviticus and not all of Leviticus. You can't believe some of it, not all of it. And she goes, huh. And then, shocking, we didn't talk anymore. But here's the thing. Blur the lines so close together that it becomes hard to discern what's right and what's wrong. And if you don't know the Word of God, if you don't know who God is, if you don't know who Jesus is, you're going to get caught up in that middle ground, and it's going to mess with you. Amen? So if I was the enemy, that's what I would do. And that's why I think, once again, we need the book of Revelation. You know why? Because in that moment, when I got done talking, like when that conversation happened and I got done, I was like, thank you, Lord, because I didn't even know where that came from. Anybody ever, you're in the middle of doing something and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit just does the thing and you're like, where'd that come from? That was good stuff. I didn't have that. I didn't arrive here ready for that. But that's what we see in the book of Revelation, isn't it? Listen, John in the Spirit sees a revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the beginning of Revelation chapter 1. John in the Spirit sees. He says, I was on the Lord's Day and I was transported by the Spirit, which means that we can't be a spiritless church. We can't be a church where the Holy Spirit is absent. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is the vehicle in which we receive revelations about who Jesus is. We receive reminders of who Jesus is. Without the Holy Spirit, man, it's no bueno for us. So we need that. By the way, then we move from chapter 1 to chapter 2 and 3, where we've got pictures of seven churches, which is the universal church at large. It's not just individual churches. You don't read that and go like, which church are we? No. Those are supposed to be all the churches. What can happen at any church? And what happens there? They're not living by the Spirit. That's why every single one of those churches ends by saying, he who has an ear, listen to what the Spirit says. It's like Jesus is saying, hello, you're not listening to me. John receives this revelation from Jesus. He brings it to the churches. He says to the churches, you are not invested in the right things. By the way, back then, these churches had allowed good and evil, what was right and wrong, what was faithful and unfaithful to get so close together that it started to mess with the church. And we need the Holy Spirit. We need the Word of God, Word and Spirit. Why? Because we need a sharp, clear view of God's rule, His reign, His majesty, His power, and His authority, and His dominion. And if we don't have those, you're going to get all wrapped up in what's happening outside these doors in a very unhelpful way. This is why Paul, when he addresses the Ephesian elders, by the way, in the book of Revelation, what happens to the Ephesian church? Does anybody know? They lost their first love. Can you imagine that? You roll up to a church and you're like, this place is rocking, man. They got missions. They got a killer children's program. The worship music isn't half bad, but it doesn't seem like anybody around here loves Jesus. Isn't it interesting that in the book of Acts, it says that Paul said to the Ephesian elders, I didn't hesitate to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. He said to them, you don't have an out here. I told you everything the Bible says. You don't have any reason or any rationale for departing from Jesus. They were well equipped to weather the storm, and they chose not to. And by the way, I think that Paul came and did that to the Ephesian, to the church in Ephesus, because God, in his grace, knew that they were going to face difficulty leading into Revelation chapter 2 and 3, and he was preparing them for that. And they failed the test. Anybody else here like, Ephesus sometimes? God wanted to make sure that when trouble came, they didn't lose their first love. They didn't lose sight of God. Friends, that is in some ways what is on the table here when we talk about the things that are happening. Listen, it's not about if you're left or right when you leave out those doors. It's not about if you're liberal or conservative when you leave out the doors. We have probably opinions about all that stuff, but it's not about that. It's about if you lose sight of God when you leave out these doors. Because if you lose sight when you leave out these doors, you lose sight of God, then you lose sight of the power and the purpose that you have as a Christian. Then it's like, what's the point? You might as well just join the country club. Because listen, if you lose sight of God, this is what you lose sight of. You lose sight of the worship that comes along with seeing God. And when you lose sight of the worship, you lose sight of the main mechanism and means that you have to weather trouble. God didn't give us worship so that we could go like, I just like singing. God gave us worship because when we worship in the midst of difficult things, something happens. Our circumstances change. Our demeanor changes. Have you ever been in a storm and you said, you know what I'm going to do in the midst of this storm? I'm going to sing. There's something powerful about that, that you sing in the midst of adversity, that you praise in the midst of hardship, that you continue to declare to the world and all the trouble that comes onto your plate that my God still reigns. That's part of the reason why we sang that song. Even in exile, you can't take my praise because there's still a promise. There's still a song. There's still a rock where my hope comes from. And Altheist wants to steal all of that. I love how Sinclair Ferguson says this. Concerning the book of Revelation, no chapter fails to move from theology to doxology, from understanding to worship. Every single chapter does that. It takes us from hardship and difficulty and launches us into worship, launches us into the truth of our worship, which is who God is and who Jesus is and his absolute dominion, rule, reign, and control. And that's what we're going to see today as we look at Revelation chapter 4 and 5. The big idea for the message today is this: a right view of Jesus that finds its confidence in Jesus will, despite uncertainty, despite difficulty, lead us to a strength of worship. It will lead us to worship. So we have to define real quick, what is worship? Webster's dictionary says, worship is the act of showing deep respect, adoration, and reverence, often towards a divine being or something considered sacred. Now, I have two issues with this definition. First of all, my first issue is the word, it is an act, because there is a lot of us who it is an act. You are simply acting. You come in and you're like, I know I'm supposed to raise my hand, so I will. I know I'm supposed to do this, so I will. I'm going to act like I'm worshiping, but I'm not really worshiping. In fact, I've even known people who say, and they go, well, I just don't even like the worship part of it. I just stand up. Come on. Stop. Worship isn't primarily for God's benefit. It's for yours, too, because it does something and it changes you. So the first issue I have with this definition is that it says that it's an act, because this is not an act, and we need to resist any kind of place where we want to act like we're worshiping and we want to move to worshiping. The second problem I have with this is that we tend to have a limited view of worship. Worship is a time of week. It's some people on the stage leading us in songs. Worship music is this music that we listen to on the radio. Okay, I get it. Like, I can say yes in part to a lot of those things, but worship is a life of worship. It's when we go out and we see things the way that God sees things. We go out and we look at everything and we go, God made that, and God made that, and God made that, and God made that. And if God made everything, then I interact with everything differently, don't I? I don't treat things flagrantly because I know that Jesus made them. I don't treat people poorly because they're made in the image of God, even if they're being absolutely moronic in the moment, because we probably have it too, right? We don't need a time of worship. We need a life of worship, because worship is about life. Giving ourselves, our lives to God is a living sacrifice, a life that is focused on, that sees, and that looks for God everywhere. In that sense, I would say that worship for us is about availability, making ourselves available to see God everywhere, making ourselves available to experience God everywhere, saying that there is no part of our life or anywhere that we go where we're going to say, God, I got this. I'll go it alone. By the way, anybody ever go it alone? Did it go well? Okay, good. Just so I'm just checking, because it doesn't for me. Listen, we need to make ourselves available to him everywhere, because God has chosen to make himself known to us, make himself available to us. He has revealed himself to us by word and by spirit. Listen, God has made himself available to us. He has revealed himself through the word of God. God's revelations are captured in his word. You get to carry it around with you. There's nowhere where you go where you don't have it. By the way, God realized that some of you were like, I don't know, I think I left my Bible at church. And he's like, I'll put it on your phone, because you can't even seem to put that thing down. There's nowhere we go where the word of God isn't available. Listen, I am bound and determined that that thing in my house, Alexa, I'm bound and determined that Alexa is an atheist. But listen, I ask her to read me the book of Philippians, and she can't deny me. Because at least for a little while longer, I'm still in charge. I think that's going to change at some point, but for right now, I'm still in charge. I can go, Alexa, read me the book of Philippians. She goes, Paul to the church at Philippi. God's revealed himself through the word of God. I love how 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And by the way, the word of God, it says in John 1:1, became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Because God has revealed himself through Jesus Christ. God has a face now. In the Old Testament, they're like, who has seen God? Who can see God? And God even told Moses, you can only see my back. Well, now we have Jesus. We've seen God. God in the flesh. I love how Hebrews 1 and 2 says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by who? Jesus, his Son. He's spoken to us through personal experience. I love Revelation 1, 2. He does that with John, doesn't he? He sends an angel to give John the revelation that he's to give to the churches. So God comes and he speaks to us in very personal ways. He reveals himself to us in very personal ways. God reveals himself in other kinds of revelations. In fact, in Acts 2:17, Peter quotes the prophet Joel and says, in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall what? Prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and they will dream dreams. That God will manifest himself, and I don't understand how all that works, but he'll manifest himself in dreams and visions too. The point is this, is that God has revealed himself, and he's revealed himself in the world, right? Psalm 19 and 1 says, the heavens declare the glory of the Lord. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. When you're outside, are you listening? They pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. Knowledge about what? The Creator. You look up at the sky and you're like, man, look at all those stars. You know who put them there. Do you realize that? You know who put them there. Listen, I watched some videos earlier in the week of like these like scientists. One of them was the Stephen Hawking, the guy he's in that wheelchair. And they were trying to explain the universe. They were like, well, the universe. And I was like, golly, I don't even have to watch this video because I already know how the stars were made. God created them. This is interesting, but I don't really have to go into all of that. I don't need to know about quarks and this and that and all that kind of physics and all that because I know who created it. I got a real easy answer. It's three letters. God. And so God reveals himself to us. Why does God give us these revelations? So that we can worship him. When it's a beautiful day out, do you go outside and you're like, thank you, Jesus. Golly, look at how beautiful this is. You ever see a sunrise and you're like, wow, look at that. Yeah, those are moments of worship. I don't know anybody who goes to the Grand Canyon is like, wow, just a big hole in the ground. They go to the Grand Canyon and you're like, wow, look at this place. Yeah, you're seeing what God has done and that revelation is moving you to worship. See, worship is not what we primarily do here for a few hours at best each week, but worship is what you and I and all of us are supposed to do the other 166 hours of our week. Listen, if you think this is your only time of worship, when you get here, you will be so parched and starved for worship that it will not deliver. You will be here and you're like, wow, that song was okay, but just didn't do it for me. You know why it didn't do it for you? Because you arrived here so famished and hungry for worship that nothing was going to satiate your appetite. Nothing. What do you do the 166 hours when you're not here? I hope you're worshiping. All of that to say is the Revelation 4 and 5 is going to give us a picture of worship. Because Revelation chapter 1, the Spirit comes and says, I got a message for you. I need you to bring it to the churches. Why? Because the churches are living apart from the way God wants them to live. The churches need to hear what the Spirit has to say. And then what does it do? So it goes from a vision of who Jesus is in Revelation 1, the condition of the churches, us, and then a picture of God on his throne. Why? Because if you want to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ, you need a vision of the throne. You need a vision of a king who sits on a throne and he rules and he reigns. And that's right where it goes. Church is falling apart. And right away, John goes up into the throne room. And it says this, after this, this is the Greek word, metatauté, which means a period of time. So between what happens in Revelation 2 and 3, there's a period of time, metatauté. Everybody said it. I love the word, metatauté. After John received the revelation of the fullness of Jesus, the Godhead, after he receives the revelation of the church, after this, it says, I looked and behold a door standing open in heaven. John at once is transported in a vision. We said God reveals himself in visions. He's transported in a vision from his earthly condition to now to the throne room of heaven. In this description, John is seeing heavenly things. Now, I want to be clear about something here for us in Revelation. John is going to use a lot of symbolism to describe what he sees. We need to keep in mind that symbolism is always less than reality. John is grasping to find the kinds of words and symbols and imagery that'll help convey what it is he sees. But what he sees, he can't find words for. Friends, we don't have apt words to describe who God is. He's bigger than we can even imagine. And if he's not, then we need to reorientate because we don't have a little God, we have a big God. Amen? The reality of heaven is greater than any description that we have. And John doesn't have the words. We don't have the words for what John's going to see. So listen, let's not try and fabricate any, okay? Let's rest in what we know. And then it says, come up here and I will show you what must take place after this. Does this sound familiar to anybody? This should sound familiar because in Revelation 1:19, it says, write therefore the things you have seen, those that are soon to take place after this. In Revelation chapter 4, it's connecting us with what we heard in Revelation chapter 1:19, that there are things that are going to take place. And those things are going to take place. They are beginning to take place now in Revelation chapter 4. And it says, behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. In this vision, I just want you to be real clear. The throne is the centerpiece of the vision. Everything else described in this vision is in relationship to the throne. Everything in all of creation exists in relationship to the one who sits on the throne. It's a powerful declaration in Revelation 4 of God's presence, his sovereign and rightful rule and reign. And notice that John says, the one. And behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. One seated on the throne. Why? Words can't suffice for what he says. He just says this. I saw this guy had a throne, and he's number one. He's number one. Can we all just say that for a minute? God is, because that's the biggest battle you and I and all of us are going to have all week long. Keeping God number one. Keeping our eyes on him in the midst of, look at when Peter got out of the boat, he couldn't do it, could he? Got out of the boat, stepped on the water. All of a sudden he saw the wind, he saw the waves. He began to sink, took his eyes off of Jesus. If Peter couldn't do it, and he was with Jesus, selected by Jesus to walk with Jesus, don't think that we can do it. He saw the one, number one. And he who sat had the appearance. Here again, that symbolism, right? He's saying the appearance. He's not jasper and carnelian. He's not these things. It's the appearance of. He who sat had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow. I love this because some interpretations think that the rainbow around the throne means that God is always surrounded by his promises. That the rainbow stands as God's promise. And by the way, if I were doing sinful things, what would I try and do? Co-opt a powerful image of God's promises that had the appearance of emerald. Again, the appearance. Around the throne were 24 thrones. Seated on the thrones were 24 elders clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. Now, there's a lot of arguments here about that. I mean, just like anything with the book of Revelation, there's a lot of conjecture and arguments about what everything means. Could the elders represent the people of God, especially in the Old Testament, the 24 courses of the priesthood represented by all the priests, the 12 tribes and 12 apostles representing the faithful people, or are they glorified beings or angels who are sometimes presented in white robes and garments? Here's what I'm going to tell you. I don't know. You don't know. We don't know. You could spend so much time in this chapter trying to figure out what that means instead of focusing on the one who's on the throne. Because that's what we need, don't we? You figuring out who the elders are around the throne isn't going to change your day. But you understanding who sits on the throne, who is the rightful ruler and reigner of all creation, that's day changing. And that's what we need.
Listening friend, that's what we need to do, to honor and worship and adore the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. All things are lesser than him. You were hearing a message by Pastor Jason Schiffo of the Community Evangelical Free Church of Muhammad, as preached this past Sunday. I was in attendance and was fired up by his message. In fact, there was another 10 minutes left in his message, but this was all I could fit into today's edition of Mark and Friends. I hope you were blessed by what was shared and said, and you'll keep pursuing Jesus with passion, intentionality, and faithfulness. If you missed a portion of today's broadcast, want to hear it again, or pass it on to a friend, stop by greatnewsradio.org or wluj.org and listen anytime under the Mark and Friends tab. Thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Media. God bless you and have a great day and night.